The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
There's a story of an old man who had some serious hearing problems for many years, and his children were always complaining that he didn't hear what they said to him. So eventually, after many complaints, he goes off to the hearing aid clinic and gets a pair of hearing aids. These hearing aids, they're small, they're discreet, they're really good, they're really powerful, and suddenly he can hear really loudly and clearly for the first time in years. Amazing. And for the technician who fitted them, made sure they were working really well, and said to him, any questions? No, all's good. He said to him, good, I'd like you to come back in a month and tell me how you're going. So a month later, this old man comes back to the hearing aid clinic and he reports it is just wonderful because he can now hear clearly. And the technician, like that, that's why he does his job. Like, he's thrilled about this. And he says to him, your family must be so pleased you can hear again. The old man replies, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen. How's that working for you? Said the technician. Oh, he says, I've changed my will 3 times in the last month. Have you ever had that situation where someone's talking about you and you're listening in and they don't know you're hearing? How do you feel? What's worse is when you're actually in the room and they're talking about you as though you're not even there. So think about the blind man in this passage from chapter 9. He's been born blind. He can never see. It's an era where there is no social security. And so he's got no choice but to beg. So he sits by the roadside each day with his little bowl. And he calls out, money for the blind, spare change for the blind. And there are some people and they're busy and they're just on their way and they haven't got time for him and they will just walk past him. There are some people and they get to him and they look and drop a couple of coins in. He hears that. You see, often when people lose one of their senses, they get better in others. And so he hears this, and he hears the sound of some money, and his ears prick up. And then there are some who walk past, and they stop. He wonders what they're going to do. And they pull out a bigger amount of money, and isn't that a beautiful sound? Thanks. Thank you, he calls out. But there's one sound that he dreads. Because you see, there are some people who are much more heartless and often quite judgmental. And they live according to scriptures like in Leviticus chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12, verse 14. And they also live just like in Jesus' time, where people who look upon those who are sick or less fortunate themselves and they despise them, or they humiliate them, or they wonder what curse is on that person because they're like that. You know what they'd do? They'd spit at them. It's a sound he hated. This rejection that would come at him. And so this day, this blind man's sitting there and he hears this group that stop in front of him and he listens. And he hears their accent. And their accent is from Galilee. That means they're tourists. Beggars love tourists. Anyone know that who's travelled? And so he hoped there'd be this wonderful sound of money being dropped in the bowl. But instead of this clanking in the bowl, what he hears is voices talking about him as though he's not even there. And they talk about him and they simply refer to him as this man. And what they say is, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, can you imagine what it's like for this man? He's sitting there, they're talking about him, they're making him the subject of their theological discussion. Whose fault is it that he's blind? Was he responsible for this? Or was he bearing the burden of his parents' sin? They're big questions, aren't they? But think of him. Who are these people to judge him for his disability? You see, sometimes we see people in certain situations and we want to know the backstory. We want to understand why they are the way they are. And sometimes we do that because we want to respond with understanding. We want to respond with compassion or friendship. Sometimes people want to know so that they can make their own judgment call as to why that person's like that. Whose fault is it that this man is blind? What's interesting is Jesus is not interested in judging the man or the cause of his condition, because what Jesus says is neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, Jesus is not interested in the sins of this man's past. He's interested in the man's future. That's typical Jesus, isn't it? As we go through scriptures, what we see is Jesus doesn't focus on who they were. He's interested in who they are becoming. He's interested in how their life is going to change. He's interested in their future. Because you see, the disciples saw a blind beggar and they focused on doctrinal issues and they focused on who's to blame. Jesus saw exactly that same blind beggar. He had compassion. And what did he do? He focused on giving God glory. That the works of God, the glory of God would be revealed in this man's life. You see, when we see difficult situations in our lives, we can ask one or two questions. We can ask the question, why did God do this to me? Or we can ask the question, how can God be glorified in this situation? You see, it's possible that in the case of disability, it could be due to the sin of an individual, a person who's driving under influence, and they have an accident, and as a result they get a disability. The disability is a consequence of their sin, right? Or if someone, a young mum who's mum-to-be pregnant, is drinking excessively in alcohol or binge drinking, and the child is born with fecal alcohol spectrum disorder, that child's going to live with that and become an adult with that syndrome for the rest of their life. That's where the sin of the parent has affected and caused a disorder in the child. But not all disabilities or disorders are in any way due to the sin of someone in their family. I spent many years of my life working specifically in research on inheritable and genetic diseases. I've met with thousands of families all across the world of where their children are affected by disability, and there's no sin of any member in their family that's a consequence of those spontaneous genetic conditions that lead to those disabilities. So we can't automatically assume that the sin of an individual or the sin of a family is a consequence leading into a disability, even though we know that sin can have consequences. But we still need to come back to the question that's in front of us. We can either focus on why did God do this, or we can ask the question about someone's future. And that is, how can God be glorified in this situation? There's a really beautiful example of this in the life of a lady called Fanny Crosby. Anyone ever heard of Fanny Crosby? Yeah, many of you have. Fanny was born in 1820 in the US. At 6 weeks of age, she developed some inflammation of her eyes, and the family doctor was away, and there was a man who was an imposter acting as a doctor. And he came and he put mustard poultices on her eyes. The consequence of either that or other things was that she never saw again. A few months after that, her father died. And so she was raised by her mum and her grandmother. And they raised her to know God and to give God glory. From the age of 10, she started memorising scripture. She chose that she'd memorise 5 chapters a week. By the age of 15, she could recite Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and large parts of the Psalms by heart. Isn't that an achievement? And then she went to a school for the blind and she started to learn the piano. And she started to have vocal training and be trained as a soprano singer. And then she said, how can I bring God glory with all this? So she started writing hymns. In her life, she wrote 9,000 hymns. Because some publishers thought there's too many hymns in our hymnal written by one lady, she started writing under different pseudonyms. 200 different pseudonyms. She wrote some beautiful hymns. Blessed Assurance. Praise Him, praise Him. But this morning I specifically ask that we sing one of her hymns. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Why? She was someone who could have looked at her disability and said, whose sin caused this? Whose wrong actions caused this? But she chose to look instead and said, to God be the glory. When we sing that hymn and we understand the backstory, isn't it powerful? This beautiful story of this lady who did not allow her past to dictate whether or not she would give God the glory for the future. See, one of our challenges is that when we are in difficult times, whether that be short-term or long-term, we've got to ask that question of how can God be glorified in this situation? See, that's what Jesus meant when he said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him, or the glory of God would be revealed in this situation. You see, this blind man's been living in a world of darkness. And as a man born blind, he knew nothing else but darkness. And Jesus introduces this concept that today, this man who's been living in darkness is going to discover light. He's going to discover the light of Christ. Because you see, this passage is not just about a man born blind coming to see. It's actually a parable as well. It's a parable about overcoming spiritual blindness. And this, John has intentionally put this story just after chapter 7 and 8. Because chapter 7 and 8, as we've looked at over the last number of weeks, this gives this growing confrontation between those who are spiritually blind, who are rejecting Christ as the Messiah, versus those who are willing to see that Christ is the Messiah. He is the one sent of God. And so, do you remember in John chapter 7 and 8, all of that happened in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. And there were a couple of really important ceremonies that we saw happen in John chapter 7 and 8 in the Feast of Tabernacles. The first was the water pouring ceremony. And in the water pouring ceremony, they had collected water from the Pool of Siloam. And they said that the Pool of Siloam, that water came to represent people's connection to God and life that came as a gift from God. And so what Jesus is saying here is that he then took that ceremony and he used that as a stepping stone to then speak about himself, where he went on to say that those who believe in him would have rivers of living water. See, the water from the Pool of Siloam was this water that gave life. So Jesus says, those who believe in me will have rivers of living water flowing within them. And so he piggybacks on that. And then the other major ritual that we saw in John chapter 7 and 8 in the Feast of Tabernacles was the lighting of the lamps. Remember that? And so we had these lamps that were lit that Jesus then piggybacked off that to say that he is the light of the world. And so when we look in this passage, here Jesus is saying now in John chapter 9 that I am the light of the world. So he's tying it straight back to the previous two chapters and he is reminding the people there of what he's just declared and said, which they remember because they'd seen it happen. And then he's also talking about these living water that is flowing here. But remember too that in John's gospel he only includes 7 miracles. And he calls those miracles not miracles, but signs. And he calls them signs because they're a signpost that points towards God. And so the sign that is here is that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who can release the living water of God, that is the Spirit. Jesus is the Messiah, as we'll see in a moment, because he is the one who can open people's spiritual eyes that will allow them to see God. You see, there's a whole lot more that actually sits in this passage. Because you see, as you go through the Old Testament and we look at the miracles that happen in the Old Testament and we go through the miracles that happen that Jesus performs, all of the miracles that Jesus performs have already occurred in the Old Testament. The lame have walked, the deaf have heard, the dead have been raised. Every miracle that Jesus does has already happened in the Old Testament except one. Nowhere in the Old Testament do the blind see. But not only that, there are five places in Scripture in the Old Testament that declare that when the Messiah comes, he will make the blind see. And so one of these is a classic from Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. We all remember that and think, yeah, that's a messianic scripture. It's a prophecy that talks about the Messiah. And then it says to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. You see, this that John is talking to us about in John chapter 9 is not just the incredible, beautiful miracle of a man who's blind coming to see. It's also a parable about those who are spiritually blind who are going to see, because when the Messiah comes, he'll help them see. Why do we know it's also about those who are spiritually blind? Because as we continue in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 18 and 19, in fact, right through to verse 25, it describes that Israel has become deaf and blind to the things of God. For example, it says here, hear you deaf, look you blind and see, who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send, who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord. You see, John 9 isn't just about a physical healing, it's actually about seeing the Messiah who is coming, the Messiah who is the light of the world, the Messiah who will release the living water of God, the Messiah who fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament because the blind will see. And so if there was a Jewish person reading this, they're just going to go, wow. As they read this first part of John chapter 9, they're going, this is the fulfillment. Christ must truly be the Messiah. And you see, now there's this growing disconnect between those who are spiritually blind and those where Jesus will touch them and they will see God. That's what's happening in this. Because you see, Jesus as the sent one, the one who is the Son of God, is the only one who can open our spiritual eyes to see and to know God. If people want to see and know God, Jesus is the only way for that to happen. So how does he do that? Well, again, what he does is he reveals himself as God. How do we know that? Because in the very beginning, how did God make Adam and Eve? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God took dust and created the human body, and then breathed into it and gave it breath. What's Jesus do? He comes and he takes dust, the same starting material. Why? Because he's about to perform a creative miracle. But not just dust. He needs more than dust. He uses spit. Imagine the blind man as he suddenly hears this. What's he going to do? He's going to recoil, isn't he? He's expecting this spitball of rejection and of humiliation coming his way. But this time it's not that. It's actually compassion. Because what Jesus does is he gathers up this dust and he spits into it and he mixes it around to make mud and then he pastes it on the man's eyes. Isn't that gross? It's pretty unconventional. But that's Jesus. He does things in an unconventional way that we don't always understand. But let's try and understand this, because there's something really rich in this. You see, in verse 4, it says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Who's going to do the works? Jesus is going to do the works? We. That's us, right? The disciples. So Jesus meaning him and his disciples and all disciples. That means us. That we are also called to do the works of God. So Jesus is the one who is sent. He's got to do the works of him who sent me. So Jesus is the one sent by God. What did he tell the man to do? He sent him. He said, go. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus sent him to the pool of Siloam. What's the pool of Siloam? It's a place where living water comes from. When you think of living water, what do you think of today? The living water of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he's sending him there to this wash in the living water of the Holy Spirit. Now, finish that verse. It says, go. He told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. Do you think that John just put that in there as an afterthought? No. He put that in there because he wants us to realize that there's an emphasis on the word sent. In fact, this aspect of sent happens three times. He says that he is the one who has been sent of God. He then sends the man to the pool of Siloam, and the pool of Siloam means sent. So do you think we need to look into what sent means? So, first of all, Jesus is the one sent of God. That means he is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is the one who can open the eyes of blind. He is the fulfillment of God who can take dust, just as God took dust, and he can bring creation out of that. This creative miracle that he does, because he takes dust and he makes mud and he changes a man's life forever. And then, secondly, Jesus sends the man to the pool of Siloam. You know, the man could have chosen not to obey, but wouldn't that be a tragedy? If he'd just simply received this spit and dust mixed together as mud on his eyes and had never gone to the pool of Siloam. He'd have just finished up with a really good mud pack and maybe a really good complexion as a result. But he didn't. He obeyed. He actually heard the word of the Lord and he took it and he did something with it. You see, obedience is necessary for us to step into the promises that God has for us. If we want to receive the life that he offers to us, we've got to be obedient to that. See, a couple of weeks ago in John 8:51, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." There is obedience that is required. And so Jesus sent the man. The man chose to obey, and out of his obedience, he receives his healing. And then thirdly, the man went to the pool of Siloam, and the pool of Siloam means sent. And so here, he washes in this water that is used for the water ritual, the water pouring ceremony, in which that water represents the life and the relationship that is possible with God. That's how the Jews understood it. And so this water that we would look at and say represents not only the life and the connection with God, but it also represents the Holy Spirit that is being poured out. And remember too, the Holy Spirit was sent by God and the Son, the Father and the Son, after Jesus had returned to the Father. So let's all put all this together. Jesus, in this passage, is very clearly revealing himself as the Messiah. He is the one sent of God. He is the light of the world. He is the one who releases living water. He is the one who fulfills the messianic prophecies that the blind would see. He is calling people to obedience to him, that they may experience the life and the promises that he wants to give them. He's saying, don't dwell on the past, but look to the future that will give God glory. That's what he was saying to them. So what's he saying to us? Jesus is saying, I'm the Son of God. I am the one who's been sent, who can set you free. I am the one that when you do what I ask you to do, you will experience the life that I have in store for you. When you walk with me, we're not going to dwell on your past. We're not going to focus on the sins of your past. We're going to focus on your life for the future. Because you can step into the promises of God and you can walk in the glory of God and give God glory through the life that you have. And so then Jesus goes on and he says to the blind man to seek out the living water so that the man's eyes would be opened and that he would live a life that is radically transformed, whereas previously he was a disabled beggar on the roadside waiting on the life, on what others would give him. Now he's a man who can see, live an active life and use the gifts, other gifts of life that God has given him. So what's it mean for us? It's calling us to seek out this living water of God. That our spiritual eyes would be opened in ever-increasing ways. That we would live a life that is being radically transformed by the Spirit. That's what's available to us through Jesus. You see, this man's life had been changed forever. He'd been blind from birth, but now he could see. But isn't it interesting that not everyone's convinced? He comes home and his neighbours look at him. And those who had formerly seen him begging ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some said he was, and some said he wasn't, and some say he just looks like him, and others say, I don't know. But what's he say? I am the man. You see, what we discover here is that even when God moves powerfully, some people will recognise what God's done and they're going to praise God for it. And other people are actually going to reject God and reject those in whom God has done amazing things. But for this man, he said, I am the man. Don't you like that? I am the man. But what about you? You see, if you've experienced God in your life, there may be some people who are going to acknowledge that. And there are others who are going to reject that and even maybe ridicule you for it. But you know what? They cannot take from you what God has done. It's yours. You know what God has done. And so be truthful to yourself and say, I am the one who is changed by God. My past does not dictate my future. I don't live in the sins of my past. I focus on giving God glory and living the life that he's given me. A life radically transformed. You see, this is the power of testimony. And as we go through this passage, we're going to discover that it's not always easy to keep walking in the truth of what God has done in your life. You're going to come under pressure. But no one can take your testimony from you. I am the one God changed. That's my story. That's my testimony. And so I encourage you, walk in it and let it change your life. And so as we wrap up, can I encourage you, grab out your phone. Get a piece of paper or have a really good memory. And let's just ask yourself that question. What did you learn from this that we've just talked about today? Might be just one word. Might be a few words. What did I learn? When Jesus sent the man to the Pool of Siloam, that man had a choice. He could do something about what he'd just been told, or he could let it go. He could obey or not. He could step into the blessings God was offering him or not. So ask the question, what will I do with what I've just learned? And if you're not sure, then just use this minute to talk to God about it. Say, God, show me. What do you want me to do? Take a moment, write it down. Maybe as we go out to coffee now, ask someone, what'd you learn? Tell someone. Talk about it. If you're in a life group, give us space in the life group for a few minutes to ask that question. What did someone learn? And has someone been able to do something with it? Because see, when you tell someone what you've done with it, that's called testimony. That's telling the story, why, to give God the glory. That's what it's about. Jesus says, don't focus on the past. Give God the glory. Focus on the future.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.